I think it's good for all of us to remember that we get to have a better together Sunday, because there are people in the world who are willing to be first responders. And today we are remembering that on 9/11, when our country was viciously attacked, there were first responders. They put themselves second. They went the extra mile. True American heroes. We said then we would never forget. Remember? Remember, we said we will never forget. And we mustn't ever forget. And so for the first responders in this church, I say thank you, and I say thank you for all this congregation. Let's give them a hand one more time. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of the future. There is no future that surprises you. You have a plan. You have a purpose. And you invite us to join with you in your future. And I pray that you would give us a heart to say yes today. In Christ's name, amen. How we think about the future changed in my lifetime. When I was a boy, the future was a bright place. Meet the Jetsons. When I was a boy, we heard stories about American greatness that always said, and we are the next generation, and now it's our turn to do something great. That's what it was. That's how I remember being a boy. That the future was going to be great. NASA was sending a man to the moon, and we were making breakthroughs and discoveries, and the future was a beautiful place. But sometime in my lifetime, I'm not really sure when, there was a cultural shift. And we became dystopian. And we look at the future as a dark place. We look at the future as a place to be feared, because who knows when the next bad guy is going to show up and wreck everything, right? Star Wars is not a cheerful movie, in case you didn't notice. And I would suspect that if we did an informal survey and I ask you, do you expect the future will be better than the past or worse than the past, I would guess a majority would say we've been taught to think the future is going to be worse than the past. All right. And if you're my age, you're absolutely certain these young people are going to wreck the car. But I try to tell my buddies, they said the same thing about us when we were that age. It turns out it matters to God how we think about the future. It turns out that faith and the future go hand in hand. There was a time in Israel when they were afraid their greatest days were behind them. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had been to Jerusalem twice and defeated it twice. And many, many Israelites had been taken captive, and they were living in Babylonian cities. And the ones who hadn't been taken captive were worse off than the ones who had, because living in Jerusalem was a nightmare. And in the middle of this, the people who were living in the Babylonian cities and the people who were living in Jerusalem, they were confused. They looked at their past and they saw all the mighty things God had done. And they looked at their present and they couldn't equate their past with their present. And when they looked into the future, it all seemed dark to them. Jeremiah was the prophet, and he was living in Jerusalem. And he sent a letter to the people who were living in the Babylonian cities. And he said, your future is better than what you think. But God is giving Israel a 70-year timeout. My grandson has to have timeouts from time to time. None of them have been 70 years, but if he pushes his mom a little harder. God said to Israel, I'm giving you a 70-year timeout. You have lived in such a way that I need to make a clean break. And you have to think differently than you have been thinking. But I'm still here to bless you. Jeremiah said to the people in Babylonian captivity, build houses, plant gardens. He said, have weddings, have giant celebrations for your weddings. Because things are not the way you suspected they would be doesn't mean that they can't be good. And he said to them in Babylonian captivity, you do not want to be in Jerusalem. God's blessings are not here. They are with you in Babylonian captivity. Life wasn't what they had grown to expect it to be, and they were confused, and God met them in that confusion and said, let me help you think about this in a different way. Church, that's God's message to us. When we look around at the world we're in, when we look around at things that are happening, and we say to ourselves, I don't understand that. Sometimes I don't understand the world I'm living in. Things are not what the way I thought they would have been or should have been. But in the middle of that, God meets us and says, because this is confusing to you, don't ever think it's confusing to me. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When we are confused, God meets us and says, I know the plans I have for you. I wonder, can you see your future as something beautiful that God has a plan for? Can you see your own personal future as something that God has a beautiful plan for. At my age, sometimes I look at my future and say, I hope my best days aren't behind me. Can I have an amen from anyone? I hope my best days aren't behind me. But then sometimes I hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit, and he says, what is wrong with you? I have blessed you at every age of your life. Why can't you trust me for your future now? As an individual, can you look at your future and say, it seems to me that God has a good plan and there are still beautiful days ahead for me? Do you believe God has a plan for your family? I know families, it's a confusing time for family. I know there are generational breaks, and I know everything in culture conspires against your family. But can you look at your family and say, there's something in the beautiful nature of God, and he has a good plan for my family? Do you believe God has a plan for your career? Do you believe God has a plan for our church? Do you know we had 3 days of planning this week? I believe the best days of this church are still ahead.
Amen.
We're going to roll out a five-year plan. And in 5 years, we're going to try to do as much as this church has done in the last 40 years. You say, why is that realistic? Okay, because 40 years ago, we didn't have anything. 40 years ago, we had a little building that had to be repainted.
Amen.
We had nothing. And now God has blessed us with 3 locations. The possibility of starting a force. We have all these resources. We have all these people. There isn't any reason why the same God who blessed us and brought us to where we are right now doesn't have a plan for our future that in the next 5 years we could accomplish as much as we have in the last 40 years. God's plan has 3 elements. It's a plan for your welfare. I believe it's important that I have faith that God genuinely wants what's best for me. I believe things begin to fall apart when I start doubting God and wondering if he really wants what's best for me. Questioning his goodness, looking at my circumstances and allowing confusion about my circumstances to become doubt about God. Listen, brothers and sisters, God has a plan for us, and it's a plan for our welfare. God wants to do good in every one of our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants to do incredible things through us. And it's a plan for our future. You see, it's easy for me to see God's plan for my past when I look back at it. I say, ooh, that was part of God's plan. Look how this worked out. That had to be God in that. It's easy for me to see God's plan when I look backward. But when I look forward, it's not quite so easy to see his plan. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. I believe God has a good plan, and although I sometimes can't see it, and although sometimes life is confusing, things don't happen the way we think they should, listen, God still has a plan, and it's still to create a good future. I'm delighted that God's plan is not just to get me through this life. God has a plan that when this is over, he's going to carry me into his kingdom, where he has prepared a place for me, that where he is, there I get to be also. God does not have a temporary plan for you. His plan for you is eternal. God has good days for you millions of years in advance from now. Amen. Somewhere millions of years from now, you're going to be somewhere in God's good plan, and good things are going to be happening, and you're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ, you have a great future. If you're not a follower of Christ, brothers and sisters, you're in trouble. There is no dystopia that can possibly come near to the future of those who have not come to trust in the beauty, the majesty, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is, it's for our good, and also our hope. I know the plans for you, for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hope is the expectation that the thing I desire is just about to happen. Listen to what God wants to do. God wants to be at work in our souls, so that little by little, we end up wanting the very thing he wants. You see? God creates our future by giving us a hope. And in that hope, we want the very same things he wants. What God wants and what I want begin to align and align and align. And God gives us a future and a hope by aligning our desires with his desires. All right. When I was a young man, I didn't trust God. I was afraid he was going to bait and switch me. I was afraid if I trusted God, he'd make me be a missionary and go to some jungle and have to eat fried grubs and all these terrible missionary stories I heard when I was a boy. And I was afraid that God was going to make me do that. And I didn't want to. But you see, it was all based on a misconception of God. Listen, God is most honored when his children are most blessed. When you look at a parent and all their kids are miserable, you think the parent's happy? Church? You think the parent who has five miserable kids is happy? No! Why would we ever think God would be happy, our Heavenly Father, when we're miserable? Okay, dude, I got you in Africa. You're suffering now, aren't you? I'm having a great day. What kind of God is that? We have a future because our God doesn't bait and switch us. He doesn't create us to have certain ambitions and hopes and dreams just to pull the rug out from underneath us and leave us baffled. It's just the opposite. I pull the rug out on myself and I leave myself baffled. The great God of heaven, he has a plan. And in that plan, he's going to create a future, and the way he's going to create that future, he's going to align my desires with his desires, and more, I'm going to really want to do the very thing he wants me to do. And it turns out God did not want me to be a missionary to Africa. He wanted me to be a missionary to Cleveland. Cleveland needs missionaries. Hey, anybody can build a church in the Bible Belt. It takes missionaries to build churches in Ohio. I believe God is passionate to be at work in every single one of us to align our hopes with his purpose. And as he aligns our hopes with his purpose, we create the very future that God wants us to have. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. If God has this great plan, if God has this incredible future for us, how do we connect with that plan? How do I get my life connected with this good plan that God has? Well, first of all, it says, you will call upon me. Often in the Bible, we hear this phrase, call upon the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? It means more than just to say God's name. I believe I've shared with you on occasion that in the Old Testament, in pre-psychology vocabulary, name meant character. So when God says you will call upon me, he said, you will call upon my character, my divine nature. Let's see what that looks like. How does God's divine nature influence my confusion? All right, I just want to start thinking about God. What do I know about God? I know he is wise. I know that he has all wisdom. When I call upon his nature, I say, God, you are infinitely wise, and I am confused. And I'm seeking your wisdom to see me through this confusion. I know God is strong. I know God is strong. In my confusion, I say, dear God, you are strong enough to strengthen me to deal with whatever I have to deal with in this moment. I know God is gracious. He wants to treat me better than what I deserve. Dear God, I'm confused because I went astray. I made wrong choices. I did dumb stuff. I got myself confused. But you are gracious, and I'm trusting your grace to help me through this confusion. Dear God, I am inconsistent, but you are immutable. I'm trusting your nature to guide me through to my future. Do you see how that works? I start applying the nature of God to my experience. How does God's nature influence our welfare? The last 3 weeks we talked about generosity. There is no one more generous than God. Your future welfare is in the hands of the most generous being in the universe. And he has promised, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When I look at the future, I cannot predict what I'm going to need. But I do know the nature of God is generous. And he has promised to supply my needs as I move into my future. God is forgiving. Some of you are thinking, you know, there was probably a time when God could have given me a good future, but that was before I did this. Or that was before I did this. Or that was before I didn't do this. And now I feel like I've wasted my opportunity. Oh, I'm sorry you have so misjudged the great God of heaven. He is rich in forgiveness. You say, but Doc, you don't know what I did. Here's what I do know. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God has more grace than you have brokenness. Your future is not determined by a mistake you made in the past, because the nature of God is forgiving. It's gracious. He's merciful. Say, I'm afraid of the turmoil. I'm afraid of the everybody's angry and nobody gets along. And could I remind you, the God of heaven is a God of peace. May the God of peace grant you peace and faith in believing. Do you hear this? In every problem I see in my future, I look above the problem, I look at the nature of God, and there is something about who he is that is greater than what I fear about the future. How does God's nature influence our future? He's all sufficient. Do you understand? God is sufficient for everything. Everything. I look at my life, and I look at Sharon and I's life together, and there were times that life was more than we were sufficient for. We did not have the capacity to face what we had to face. But it turns out we weren't facing it alone, and God showed up, and his sufficiency made us sufficient for every valley he asked us to walk through. Can you hear that? And that is the same God of my future. Whatever valleys my future has, God is sufficient for them. He knows where they are. He knows how to get us through. Your future is not as bad as you think it is, because God is all sufficient. I want you to remember that your future is in the hand of the one who originated all being. Everything that exists has its origin in God. And if he is capable of producing all of this, surely he's capable of giving you a good future. God's nature influences our hope. The Westminster Confession says he is most holy in all his counsels and in all his works. You see, there is something absolutely perfect about God, and it flows to us through his counsels and through his works. God is at work in an absolutely perfect way, giving us advice and working in our lives. How can you not have hope for a future that the God who is absolutely perfect is making an investment in? And then Jeremiah said, we not only have to think about God's ability to help us in the future, we've got to pray. You will come and pray. You will come and pray. Do you believe in prayer? Do you practice prayer? See, my future is in connecting with God's good plan. And the way I connect with God's good plan is I pray my way into that plan. You pray your way into that plan. This is the same of anything you do about the future. Hopefully, you're talking to somebody about it. I hope you have somebody who helps you with your investing so you have a good retirement plan. I hope you have a good doctor so you have a good medical plan. I hope you have a good insurance person so you have a good insurance plan. Our future is often connected to talking to people who are expert about the future, or at least better than we are. And we move into a better future because we talk to them about what's best for our future. Doesn't that make sense? If I want to live in God's future, I have to talk to him about it. We pray our way out of confusion and into God's future. We pray ourselves into God's plan. This is our week of prayer. This is our week of prayer. Every day this week, we're going to gather here. I'm asking you just for once a day, at 6 o'clock in the morning, noon, or 6 o'clock in the evening, we're going to come here, and we're going to pray our way into God's future. Now, some of you say, Doc, I don't have time to do that. Well, that all depends. You want a better future? You better take time to pray. You want to go stumbling and bumbling into a dystopia? Don't bother praying. I'm afraid we have misunderstood life if we think we don't have time to pray. Martin Luther said, I don't have time not to pray. I'm asking everyone in this church, every single one, to make a commitment to come to the week of prayer. You say, you know, Doc, I can pray at home. Yeah, you can. There's no doubt about that. But the text says to us, you will come and pray. Praying at home ought to be your normal thing. But from time to time, we got to pray as a church. Do we want to have a future together as a church? Do we want to work God's plan as a church? Do we want to influence each other for good as a church? Do we want to stimulate each other to faith and well-doing as a church? We got to pray together. We have to pray together. Praying together is not something that the super spiritual people in the church do. It's what the body of Christ does. Amen. It's what all of us do. Say, Doc, I can't pray. Then just come and sit and say yes to other people's prayers. Just come and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit when 20 people are in this room, 30 people are in this room, and the Holy Spirit is blowing over our hearts, and we're just calling upon the name of the Lord. Church, I've never come to the week of prayer, and when it was over, go, that was a waste of time. Now, I've done a lot of other stuff that was a waste of time, but I can't ever think of the week of prayer being a waste of time. And when we look at our church's history, all kinds of miraculous things are connected to our week of prayer. Some of you don't know it, but we had our week of prayer, and on that Saturday, I found this land. The very week of prayer that we spent praying to God for this land, on the Saturday of that week, my friend Don and I sat in the Lund Road building. We did something that morning. I can't remember what. We prayed together. I got in the car, started driving home. The Holy Spirit whispered to my heart to drive on to 82 and pray for land. And when I came up Mark's Road, there was the sign. Week of prayer. My daughter has two babies because of the week of prayer. The doctor said she'd never have children. There's two children running around now. Church, many, many things have happened because we prayed ourselves into God's future. God had a future for us and a hope, and it was for our welfare, and we prayed our way into it. And there is a future still for us, and we have to pray our way into it. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What does it mean to seek the Lord with all our heart? First of all, it means I have to seek the Lord intellectually. Christianity is a thinking religion. Every one of us need to know God better. We need to know who he is. We need to know what he's like. We have to be intellectually right in our thinking about him. When I seek the Lord, I do my very best to learn better who he is. We seek the Lord psychologically. I don't know how else to say this. The presence of the Lord can be sensed. It's hard to talk about. It begins with being internally self-aware. It begins with shutting out the racket, the buzz, the hum, the clutter. It begins with be still and know that I am God. The presence of the Lord is psychologically, you can sense it. And you sense it by going inward, because that's where soul meets soul. My soul meets the soul of the living God. It's inward. It's psychological. It requires a shutting out of the clutter. But in that quiet place, you can be still and you can seek the Lord. You can simply say, "Dear God, I'm looking for you. I'm seeking you. I'm turning toward you. Would you please grant me the privilege of sensing your presence?" Church. And I'm telling you, the more you do it, the easier it is. The less you do it, the harder it is. Isn't that like everything in life? In our week of prayer, I often, when somebody else is praying, I just often try to be as still as I can, and I simply say to the Lord, "I'm here. Are you there?" I want to sense his presence. Church, when I sense the presence of the Lord, the future starts feeling easy to me. It feels easy to me. If this mighty God is on my side, who can be against me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Accomplishing more in the next 5 years than we did in the last 40 years, that does not seem hard when I am in the presence of God and his Spirit is affirming my soul and I am sensing his majesty. It just seems like it's impossible for it not to happen. We also seek the Lord in our behaviors. I can tell you there are things that God likes to do. You can always find him doing it. Church, God likes to have conversations with his people. You can always find God in the behavior of prayer. God likes to speak to his people. He likes his people to speak to him. You hear this? You can always find God when you're showing love, because God loves to love people. We find God in doing the things that he likes to do. We find God in being the kind of people that he likes to hang around. And then Jeremiah said, you have to do it with all your heart. You don't get to live in God's future passively, church. You don't drift into God's future. You have to move into God's future. There has to be a commitment to you. God is not playing board games. God is at work, both to will and to work according to his own good pleasure. He has a plan. He's going to make it happen. He's going to work in our lives. He's going to change us. We're going to be more and more competent followers of him. But it requires diligence. You can't give God the leftovers of your life and live in his best future. Could I tell you that one more time? You cannot give God the leftovers of your life and live in his best future. It requires we engage fully. It's important to us. It's meaningful to us. It's at the cutting edge of who we are. Now, what I'm saying is, this all works best when we do it together. Church, Christianity is a team sport. The more we do this, and the more we do it together, the more profound the presence of the Lord is in our church. Do you see? You can't have half the team on vacation when you're playing the Super Bowl. It takes the whole team. We are the body of Christ. It takes every one of us. There is no eye that can say to the ear, we don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, you don't need me. That is not the model of the church. The model of the church is there is a beautiful future and God is in it. There are awesome things that are going to be accomplished. God's name is going to be glorified in all the earth. And if we seek the Lord, if we call upon his name, if we pray, if we open our hearts and find his presence, if we lift each other up when we're weak, if we call the best out in each other, we will look back in 5 years and say, what an incredible future God gave us. Church, if we don't, then we're just going to bob along into the future that somebody else creates that may or may not be the best. I don't want to drift into somebody else's future. I want to run face first into God's future. Amen. And church, I want to do it with you. I want us to do it together. Our dear Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe you are a God of the future. I have seen you create a future that no one else predicted. And my hope is that as you have brought us to this day, you will help us to finish this good course and for Christ to be glorified. I pray that together we could create a future in which you save your elect. You stir up people's spiritual gifts and they serve you. We say yes to the adventure of faith, and we are a culture of generosity that funds good all over the world. And I pray we could do more in the next 5 years than we've done in the last 40. And I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.